Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. Glad that you're here. That text that was just read to you probably sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It's very similar to the text that you read in Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The wording that is stated right there is something that is something that you are probably very familiar with. If you look in some of your Bibles in Luke chapter 12, and that section of verses will actually talk about anxiety. And the last few verses of that is what I was wanting to have read this evening, primarily verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the reason that I was thinking about this verse is over the last month, especially the last few weeks in December when I was preaching about Jesus, I did a lesson about Jesus as our shepherd. And as I have done in the past, and I'll continue to do so, from time to time, sermons will come from the songs that we sing in our songbook. I will tell you this, the song that I picked out tonight to look at and examine, I don't know that we've sung it in a long, long time. And it might be because the chorus gets a little bit difficult on it sometimes, because I was practicing it thinking I might lead it tonight, and I messed up too many times in some of the transitions in the chorus, and I said, well, I'm not going to do that. But if you open your songbook to number 524, you see a song that is titled there, Fear Not, Little Flock. One of the things I believe that is true for us as children of God is that when it comes to our singing, we should be teaching and admonishing one another with the words of the songs. I believe Paul says that in Colossians chapter 3. But I also believe very wholeheartedly, at the same time, what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we sing with the Spirit and the understanding. So sometimes examining these songs and looking at them at what they teach should also be an encouragement to us. And I believe this particular song, number 524, Fear Not, Little Flock, is one that teaches us some few things. And we can look at the words there and we can see that. And the song itself, when it was written, you can tell by looking at the bottom of it, was written in the 1800s. Dates given 1882. We're looking at a song that's well over 100 years old, getting close to 150 years old. And you think about it, it's a song that I remember growing up singing quite often in the churches that I grew up in. And I can keep, and I get that melody in my head sometimes, Fear Not, Little Flocks, is the Savior Divine. And I get that melody, and sometimes it's one of those things that gets stuck in your head and you can't get it out. And that's one of those songs that I do that with every now and then. But that's a song that really describes the followers of Jesus as His sheep, as His flock. Just like it was stated right there in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. Who is he talking? Who's Jesus talking to there? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who are going to be kingdom citizens, those who are going to be part of that kingdom, to encourage them and let them know they need not fear. He's talking to them as he was talking to his sheep. Well, the lyrics were written by Mary Ann Pepper Kidder in Boston, Massachusetts. And I got involved in a discussion the other day. I really didn't get involved in a discussion. I was reading a discussion about songs that we sing. And it was fairly interesting to me. It was interesting to me, at least, the way they were approaching it. And I'm not going to get into all the details. But quite often, they think we shouldn't be singing songs that were written by women. And you can imagine for a minute just why they were thinking that way. But the thing is, our song leaders are the ones that are leading, not the person that wrote the song. But the words in this song, and I'll go ahead and tell you ahead of time, our songbook only has 3 of the 4 verses that were written for this song. But it's a beautiful song. It talks about, it presents a sentiment of our being His sheep, being lost, being found, having a Savior. And it's a song that when we sing it, it should be encouraging. It's one of those spirit-filled songs. It's not a slow-paced song at all. It's one that should have some pep to it when we sing it. But this woman, probably there's a couple other songs in our songbook that you probably recognize. Probably recognize maybe a little bit better than this one. Did You Think to Pray? Or The Christian's Welcome Home, which I know that we sing that one quite often. And you think about that. That's one of the things that you see. Many of these people that compose these songs have more than one that we are familiar with. But Fear Not, Little Flock, it has appeared in hymn books published by members of the Lord's Church since the early 1900s. It's been one that has been sung for, I would say, since 1921 at least, for almost 100 years by brethren. And I just want to look at the words with the song this evening and make some applications from some of the text. But by beginning with the very first verse, "Fear not, little flock," says the Savior divine, "the Father has willed that the kingdom be thine. O soil not your garments with sin here below. My sheep and my lambs must be whiter than snow." That got me to thinking about our discussion in Matthew chapter 25 at the same time when Jesus separated the sheep from the goats here recently, and how the sheep must be whiter than snow. Now, it's hard for us as children of God today to be without spot or without blemish, isn't it? Because we've all sinned. That's the one thing that we all must realize. But what Jesus promised in this text, or in the text of this verse at least, says the Savior divine, "The Father hath willed that the kingdom be thine." He wanted us to be part of this kingdom, the kingdom that he promised to build, or the church that he promised to build, the kingdom that he said would never be destroyed in Matthew chapter 16. And when I think about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, what have we been delivered into as children of God today? Well, Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." We're there now. We're part of it. The very thing that Jesus said would be a part of it and be ours. And those who are part of his kingdom, we must not be careful then not to soil our garments. Now, in order to, if you remember, also through some of the parables that we've looked at, especially of the wedding feast, when the master was gone the groom came back, and yet there were those that tried to enter in after the doors were closed, that were not allowed in. But then there was that one occasion where one was in there and did not have on the proper garments, and then he was cast out. For us to be a part of the kingdom, we must also be properly attired. And the song is going to tell us that we need to have unsoiled garments. We sing about being whiter than snow. And that's, you know, is something that is part of our lives as children of God. When you think of this, Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis. I mentioned this, I think it was last week or the week before. And I jokingly call Sardis a morgue with a steeple. But you know what? Even if that was the case, even as dead as they were on the inside, there were still a few there that had unsoiled garments. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy." And that's something for us. It's important for us. As children of God, we need to constantly be examining ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith, that we are truly operating, our lives are being lived as such, that we have on the proper garments. Before thinking about that, we need to make sure then that we have been cleansed from sin. Remember David in his 51st Psalm, the confession that he is making to God about his sin, and how horrible it was, and how what he's experiencing, the agony that he's going through, and the fact that he does not want to be separated from God. In Psalm 51 and verse 7, David speaks up and he says this, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That should be our desire when we think of these things. And the songwriter, when she wrote this particular hymn, taking words from different passages of Scripture and forming them into this melody, has taught us that several things here. She goes on into the second verse. "Far whiter than snow, and as fair as the day. For Christ is the fountain to wash guilt away. Oh, give him, poor sinner, that burden of thine, and enter the fold with the 99. How many different texts of Scripture do you think you find within that one verse right there? You've got the 99, and you think about Luke chapter 12, and actually you go back to Luke chapter 15, you think about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son all wrapped up into that one. And you come over here, far whiter than snow. That was Psalm chapter 51. But not just Psalm chapter 51. How about Isaiah chapter 1? Where God has summoned through the prophet there, Israel, to come and reason together. And there in verse 18, he makes the proclamation, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's another song altogether right there. You know, I truly believe that a lot of the individuals that would sit down and write these hymns that we sing took to heart some of the things that the Apostle Paul said when he said, "Teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." There's encouragement there, and especially when they follow as closely to Scripture as one like this one does. And you think about this, why do we need to be whiter than snow? Why do we need to be as wool? Because of our sin. That means then, by which he has made it, God has made it possible that we can be as white as snow. That we can be cleansed from that sin. We do not have to wear blood-stained garments. We do not have to have sin in our lives. And so he has made it possible because he sent Christ as the fountain to wash our sins away. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1 talks about this. "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." There was going to come a time when all of this was going to be made possible. It was going to be made possible because God had a plan from the very beginning of time. After Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, that plan was put in motion, put in place. A Savior would come into the world. Through Him, we could have hope. Through Him, we could have remission of sin. Through Him, He remains our advocate with the Father. Through Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us what? It tells us that if we abide in Him, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from unrighteousness. Now, it's interesting to me that when I see that I open this up and I begin to look at all of this, and as a result, through a simple song like this, I can receive encouragement. From a simple song like this, it may teach someone enough that they might start asking questions about this Savior. Prompt them to have a desire to know more, and possibly even to the point that they might want to obey the gospel one day. But Christ, He's that great shepherd. People might want to enter into that sheepfold. And you think about John chapter 10 in that text there where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," where He says, "I am the door to the sheep." All of that there is for the protection of the sheep once they enter into the fold of the great shepherd. Not only that, just turn over to John chapter 10 for just a moment. Let's just look at that. I brought it up. Let's Let's go ahead and look at it. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Verse 11. He starts out and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I go back and I look at this second verse again, and I start thinking about this, and talks about him being a fountain to wash away our guilt. Oh, give him, poor sinner, that burden of thine, and enter the fold of the 99. You see that song there, that when we talk about the 99, the 99 were saved, weren't they? The 99 were okay. It was the one sheep that Jesus would go after that had gone astray that he would eventually bring back. But the 99 are in the sheepfold, in the care of the good shepherd. They remain there. And I think about this, and you keep on going, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock, not multiple flocks. One flock and one shepherd, Jesus Christ. The third verse, which is in our songbook. Ride over temptation and cease your alarms. Your shepherd is Jesus, your refuge his arms. He'll never forsake you, a brother and friend, but love you and save you in worlds without end. Well, again, I believe there's much teaching that goes on there. And the one that I recognize right off the bat and understand is that we're all sinners. We are all sinners, and we understand that in our own lives and look at that in that way. I want to look at something here real quick. You think about Jesus being your shepherd, and you look at it in those terms. As long as we live in this life, one thing is going to happen to us. We're going to be beset by trials. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through difficulties. We're going to have hardships. And we just know that we're going to have to endure. I know at the same time that if I endure, then things are going to work out perfectly. I've got my slides messed up here just a little bit, because this one is supposed to come after the next slide. Let me do this real quick. Let me go down here. This is the one where we're supposed to be, and I'll go back. I just realized that I did that. But I want you to consider this verse right here, because I'm already on this verse, so I'm going to go ahead and stay here. And it just make everybody feel good. At least we all make mistakes. But you look at this, and we're going to face temptations. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 actually gives us some encouragement that as long as we do this, there are those that can overcome. And I want you to turn to James chapter 1, because in that text, we learn a little bit about sin and what causes us to sin, especially in James chapter 1, verse 12. And following. But you get down to verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We can't escape it. There's those types of temptations to tempt us to sin. There are also temptations that do what to us? The trials that he mentions in the first two couple verses there, where he tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. I don't want to fall into any of those types of things. I want life to be easy, and I believe all of us do. But the truth of the matter is, it's just not going to be that way. We're going to suffer. But as long as we know those things, to be warned is to be or to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that is true in this particular case because Jesus is a refuge to whom we can flee. He is our refuge. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 6 for just a moment. Because it is there in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 18 through 20 that we'll see even there that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation. We have comfort. We have encouragement in the strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. As long as we live, He is our refuge. As long as we live and we serve Him, He serves as our high priest standing before God on our behalf. And He will enable us then to resist temptations. He has promised that as long as we remain with Him, that He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. But He will offer unto us eternal life. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, you look at verses 5 and 6. Words that should stand out to us. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? And that's that should be true encouragement for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But He will give us eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. This is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Now let me go back. The next verse, which actually serves as verse 3 in the original song. Yon sheep that was lost in the valley of sin was found by the shepherd who gathered him in. With songs of thanksgiving the hills did resound. My friends and my neighbors, the lost sheep is found. That's the 99 right there. That's the one sheep. Let me go back. Whoops. Go back to the lost sheep here. Again, we face temptations. I'm going to get this right here in just a minute. Your shepherd is Jesus, again. And what we see there, too, is everyone sins. I've already mentioned that very fact. All sinners are like sheep who have gone astray. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I just want you to pay attention when we sing to the words that we're singing. I read a comment here recently, and I'm not going to get this completely right, but it was talking about singing without instruments. And the preacher that said it said that if you have visitors come in that have questions about why you don't have instruments with your music, we should be singing with such joy in our hearts that we show them we don't need them. And songs like this are the types of songs that when we sing them with that true joy in our hearts, we're going to show people we don't need them. Because we have the instrument that God has given us, the voice, the heart, to be able to sing them. There are a lot of other things and other things that we can look at, and I might go back and talk about those at another day. But you think about this. With Jesus being the great shepherd who came to do what? Matthew chapter 18. He came to seek the lost sheep. Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 14. We see that very thing being taught there. We're told that He came for the lost sheep of Israel too, weren't we? Look at Matthew chapter 18. Especially leading up to the fact that He's already, or after the fact that He's already promised the church in this kingdom. But you look there at verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, here's the 90 and 9, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 90 and 9 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's a good shepherd. The song, as we sing it and we look at that, that is the encouragement that we have. And there too, then, we can rejoice with thanksgiving as do the angels of heaven over the sheep that are found. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's just one of those things that, yes, we can teach and admonish one another. I've said it sometimes in the past, and I'm not the first preacher to ever say anything like this, but sometimes after the songs that we have sung, before the preacher ever gets up to say a word, have been a sermon in and of themselves. Every time we sing, we should be teaching each other, encouraging one another. That is one of the times that we are jointly, or that we are completely joined together in our worship. I believe singing is so important to that because it allows all of us to express our joy and our love to our Father. And as long as the words align themselves with Scripture and as long as we are singing with spirit and understanding of these words, we're accomplishing a part of worship that God will accept. Now I'm going to move a little bit ahead here. The chorus, I love the chorus when it's sung, when somebody else leads it, especially. But whiter than snow, and I love the bass part in this, I long to be, dear Savior. Whiter than snow, I long to be. Whiter than snow, I long to be, dear Savior, whiter than snow, whiter than snow. Because when you think about our lives as children of God, the fact that we want to be accepted by God, that should be our desire. It should express a desire for everyone, a desire that thinks about this, that we want to be kept as part of Christ's flock. We want to be protected by that good shepherd, and we want to remain in fellowship with God. And those who have been made whiter than snow by the blood of the Lamb can take comfort in those words. And we can live, truly live, and have confidence when we hear the words, "Fear not, little flock." Take out your songbooks. If you're not part of the flock of the Lord, you can become one this evening. Become one of His sheep. Or if you're one who is strayed, you can come back to the fold. The song that we're about to sing serves as a song of invitation and an opportunity for you because God is calling. You know, Luke chapter 15 doesn't just talk about a lost sheep. It talks about a lost son, the prodigal. And we know what happens, according to verse 7 and verse 10, about when the lost is found. We know that in the story of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, there was great rejoicing. The father, when the son returned, did what? Threw a banquet for him. There was excitement. There was joy. Well, that's always the case when one of God's children who's gone astray returns home. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we want to encourage you to do that which brings you into a reconciled relationship to God. Can we help you with that? Won't you come as together we stand? and as we sing.